look at Luke 13 for a moment. I've never preached a message from this particular passage of Scripture because, well, I never have looked into it as full as I looked into it this week. But let me precede the message with just a few remarks. Man, who is religious and superstitious by nature. Now, everybody's religious and superstitious by nature. Whether you find him in Africa, or whether you find him in Russia, or whether you find him in Mexico, or whether you find him in so-called enlightened America, natural man is religious by nature, and he's superstitious by nature. And in his religious, superstitious nature, he comes up with some unusual ideas. He comes up with the strangest notion. The strangest notions, and one of these notions is this, that when a terrible accident happens to a person, such as sudden death or a crippling accident, somebody shakes his head and says, well, wonder why God did that. Wonder why God sent that into that person's life. I guess that person was offending God, or that person is a great sinner, or God wouldn't have done that to him. Now, that's as old as Job. That idea is as old as Job. That notion is as old as Job. Just as soon as Job experienced all of these calamities, when his cattle were all swept away and his sheep and oxen were taken away, and all his sons and daughters were killed, and then he lost his health, and he was nigh unto death. His three friends came to him, and what's the first thing they said? Job, what have you been doing to make God punish you like that? Job, what have you done to cause God to visit you in judgment? And too many of us connect accidents with God's judgment. And too many of us connect calamities with God's punishment. Now, I'm here to tell you tonight, it ain't so. And I've got good authority. Now, look at Luke chapter 13. There were present at that season, verse 1, some that told Christ of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, some people came to the Lord, and they told the Lord that Pilate had sent his soldiers into the temple, or wherever these Galileans were sacrificing blood sacrifices to God. These folks were busy worshiping God, and they were sacrificing to their God. And Pilate's soldiers came in there with their swords and hacked them to pieces and mingled their own blood with the blood of their animal sacrifices. Now, evidently, these people who told Christ that were implying that these Galileans must have been awful people, awful sinners, for God to visit them with that kind of judgment and that kind of calamity. For it says in verse 2, and Jesus answering said unto them. He was answering something that they were projecting. They were insinuating something, and Christ gave them an answer. And this is what he said. He knew their thoughts. He said, do you think for a moment that these Galileans, these that were killed, these that met with that fatal calamity, these that Pilate slew on and mingled their blood with the blood of the sacrifice, do you suppose that these people were sinners above all the Galileans out there because they suffered this humiliation? Because they suffered this calamity, does that make you think that they were the greatest sinners of all Galilean? I tell you, N-O, no. That's not it. And then in verse 4, he gave the example of those upon whom the tower in Siloam fell. The t- tower fell and killed 18 people, just mashed them to death. And Christ said in verse 4, do you think that these 18 who were killed by the falling tower were sinners above all men that dwelt at Jerusalem? Do you think that's why the tower fell on them? Because they were great sinners and were offending God, and God was punishing them, so God obliterated them, or God killed them. I tell you, no. No. Now I want us to look at two things tonight. First of all, let us take heed to avoid the conclusion of ignorant people and superstitious people that teach that accidents are punishments for sin. And in doing that, the first thing I must note is this. I do not deny that there have been judgments of God on people for disobedience. God has visited people with judgment for disobedience. I could give you several examples of that in the Scripture. First of all, there was Uzzah. You remember when they were bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, and he reached up to assist God and to hold the ark, and God slew him. God struck him dead when he violated that holy principle and touched the ark. And then there was Nadab and Abihu. They were bringing the censers, you know, to burn incense unto the Lord, and there was certain fire that they would have put in these censers. And Nadab and Abihu ignored the commandments of God, and they put strange fire in the censer, and God struck them dead. And then there was Ananias and Sapphira, whom Peter said lied to the Holy Ghost, and God struck them dead. But I do deny, and I have good authority for that denial. I have the word of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I do deny that accidents and sudden death, which comes upon men and groups of men, come to them because they have displeased God and because God is punishing them. The first thing that would destroy that idea is this, that accidents and unhappy circumstances and calamities come to the righteous as well as to the wicked. Charles Spurgeon told one time of a boatload of missionaries who had left London and were going to the missionary field. And that boatload of consecrated, dedicated, separated, sacrificing missionaries going from London to the mission field met an ill wind and went to the bottom. Now we stand and look at a pleasure boat Sunday afternoon, the Sabbath day. Here's a boatload of men and women, and they're drinking, and they're carrying on, and they run into a pier, and the boat sinks, and two or three of them drown, and somebody says, well, that's the reason they drowned, is because it was Sunday afternoon, and because they shouldn't have been out there, and God was punishing them. Is that right? Why did the missionary boat sink? Why did the missionary boat sink? If that's the reason these people went down, because God was punishing them for their sin, why did the missionary boat go down? Wicked men fall dead on the street. A man's walking down the street. He has no time for God. He has no time for the gospel. And he falls dead of a heart attack. And somebody says, well, God struck him down. But here was a faithful minister in England several years ago, I was reading about just the other day, who was only in his 30s and got up and announced his text for Sunday morning and dropped dead in the pulpit of a heart attack. This man was killed by God's judgment. Why did the preacher drop dead? Gold and slave seekers perished in Africa at the hands of vicious natives, but so did the missionaries. And men who came from Spain to conquer Mexico and to conquer South America perished at the hands of the Indian, but so did the pilgrims. And if you're going to make all of these fatalities and accidents and calamities and hardships to be the hand of God in judgment, how do you account for the righteous people back in the days of Mary and Elizabeth and King James, who were led to prison, to the rack, and to the fiery stake for believing on Christ, while ungodly men walk the streets in prosperity. It won't hold water. That's what Christ is saying. Turn to Psalm 73. Listen to this. In Psalm 73, listen to David as he mourns over this very thing. He says in verse 3 of Psalm 73, Psalm 73, verse 3, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There was no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Down in verse 13, David says, in verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Why, he said, verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. And all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. How do you account for that? If accidents and plagues and these things are the visitation of God as a punishment for sin, how is it that the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? And David said, if I say, verse 15, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, so when I thought to understand it, it was labor in mine eyes. It was too painful for me until I went to the sanctuary of God. And then I understood that God does not punish sin in this life. Punishment of sin is in the life to come. David said, I saw their end. I saw judgment. I saw eternity. I saw damnation. I took my eyes off the prosperity of the wicked here, and I saw their end. I saw where God's going to really deal with sin. This is not the court of justice. This is the court of mercy. Eternity is the court of justice. This is not the day of God's wrath. This is the day of God's grace. The day of God's wrath is to come. Now here's the second reason why this idea is foolish. This idea that when a man suddenly drops dead, or a man is killed in an accident, or a woman, that God is punishing that person because of some sin, this makes the providence of God, now listen to it, this makes the providence of God a very shallow thing. In other words, if every accident is the result of some sin, why, the providence of God is as simple as 2 plus 2 is 4. This man does something wrong, God kills him. This man does something right, God doesn't kill him. It's just as simple as that. But the Scriptures teach us that the providence of God is a great deep into which the human intellect can never find the bottom. Listen to Job. In Job over here, chapter 11, Job said, can you by searching find out God? The providence of God? Can you by searching find out God? Can you find out the Almighty, why He does what He does to perfection? Why, it's as high as the heavens. What can you do? It's deeper than hell. What can you know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. The providence of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God. Why did David Brainerd die at 29, right in the middle of a most fruitful ministry? Why did Robert Murray McShane die before his 30th birthday, one of the greatest preachers that the continent of Europe ever listened to? Why did Charles Spurgeon, 58 years of age, right in the height of his ministry, when God was seemingly blessing his ministry all over the world, just suddenly strike him down? You can't understand the providence of God by simply saying, well, I know, I've got the answer. He did something wrong. God killed him. You know, that's sort of like an illustration I heard one time. Suppose Suppose there's a great performance going on the stage. Some company is acting out one of Shakespeare's greatest plays. And there the performance is going on. You've never read the book. You've never seen the play. You come in right in the middle of it. And you come out there for about 5 minutes, and you say, "Well, I know what's going on. I can tell you that. I know all about it." Somebody say, "That man's a fool." And here the providence of God and the great purpose of God and the great plan of God's been going on for thousands of years. God working out the glory of His Son and the glory of His kingdom and the glory of His person from eternity to eternity. And you drop down here for about 40 years and you've got all the answers. Why, it's silly, isn't it? Can you, by searching, find out? God permits good and God permits evil. Look at Isaiah chapter 45. Here's what he says about it. Isaiah 45, verses 5 through 7. God says, "I'm the Lord. There's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the setting of the sun in the west that there's none beside me. I am the Lord. I form light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do these things." And He does them according to His own wisdom. And if God Almighty permits a man to live for 78, 79, 80, 85 years on this earth, it's according to His purpose and His wisdom and His plan. And if God sees fit to strike one down in teenage or in the early 20s, that's His business too. And don't you try to figure it out by saying 2 times 2 equals 4, because it's not that way at all. I'll tell you something else this idea, something else it'll do. The third thing, it'll encourage Phariseeism and self-righteousness. We hear about a man killed in an accident or some family experiencing great trouble. Here, for example, Bob McNeil's boy whose mind has been so greatly affected. Or perhaps my own son who was killed when he's 21 years of age. Or perhaps some other accident that has come into a home. And somebody says, "Well, that's God punishing. That's God's judgment." Well, what have you got to say? "It didn't happen to you, so you must be a mighty good man." You see what that does? What fine, righteous people we are because everything's going smooth for us. How holy and pure we must be. I'm good, therefore God's been good to me. I am righteous, therefore God has blessed me. I am holy, therefore God has protected me. Is that the doctrine of God's Word? No, that's Phariseeism, and that's self-righteousness. Somebody said years ago, "It is God's mercy that we're not all struck dead. It is God's mercy that we're not all consumed. It is God's mercy that we're not all cut off. And if there's any good thing comes to us, we ascribe it to God's grace and God's grace alone, not to our works." But if we follow the natural reasoning of this thing, that accidents are the visitation of God in judgment and the punishing of God upon sin, we make little Pharisees out of ourselves. And that's dangerous. You know that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, when he was about 25 or 26 years of age, was recognized as London's greatest preacher. And the church where he was pastoring or preaching wouldn't hold the people. There were so many folks coming to hear that man preach that they couldn't get them in the building. And so he and his men rented a large building. I forget how many it seated, but it was something like 12, 15, 17,000 people. And he was to preach one evening in this huge auditorium. And they rented it, and it was packed to the rafters. There were people just crowded into that huge building. And Mr. Spurgeon got up to preach. And before after he read his text and before he could start his sermon, somebody somewhere, out of maliciousness and evil, somebody somewhere screamed, "Fire the buildings on fire!" And that 12, 14, 15,000 people all rose and started making a dive for the exits. 8 people were stomped to death, and hundreds were injured with broken legs and broken backs and broken arms. Mr. Spurgeon could do nothing about it but stand there and try to get the people to calm down, saying, "There is no fire. There is no fire." It nearly killed him. He stayed in bed for days and days and days. They thought he would never preach again. Why did that happen? If we're going to use this argument, well, it was judgment. It was punishment. The fellows at Yale Fire didn't die. It was the people who came to worship God that died. The fellows at Yale Fire didn't get their backs broken and their legs broken and their arms broken. The people who were there worshiping God were the ones who were mutilated. It's a cruel and unkind charge, and it's born of ignorance, and it's born of superstition, and it's not of God. And Christ said, "I tell you, no." That's what he said. Now let me point this out. Judgment and punishment belong not to this world. God will deal with sin in the world to come. That's what this Bible teaches. That's what Christ is saying in the next verse we'll go to in a moment. God must punish sin. God will punish sin. Almighty God is just, and he must deal with sin. But he will not deal with sin here. Almighty God will deal with sin at the time he has set apart to deal with sin, the day of the Lord. He will deal with sin in the world to come. There has to be another time. There has to be another day. There has to be another state in which God will punish sin. And the unrighteous shall receive the due reward of their deeds. Now, this idea that every calamity is an act of God in judging and punishing sin, if that's correct, then there's no sting to sin. There's no sting to sin, because the righteous die as well as the wicked. And the righteous weep as well as the wicked. And the righteous hurt as well as the wicked. But the day's coming. God says when the cup will be filled to overflowing, their foot shall slide in due time. And though hand join in hand, and though armies rise up in wickedness, Almighty God says their foot shall slide in due time. I am the Lord, vengeance is mine. That's what you read a while ago in the study. Vengeance is mine. God will repay. The day is coming when we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and God's going to deal with sin. Not here, there. Not here. When things, trials, and tribulations come in your life, that's not God punishing you. That's God molding you. That's God melting you. That's God forming you. That's God conforming you to the image of His Son. That's God revealing your faith. That's God strengthening your faith. That's God making you a fit vessel for His glory. That's God fixing you so He can use you. That's not God punishing you. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Now then, what should be our reaction? Well, listen to the Lord. And Jesus said, they came to him and said, "Lord, you know what happened? There were some folks in the temple offering animal sacrifices, and Pilate's soldiers came in there and killed every one of them." And the Lord said, "You think that the Lord did that because they were more sinful than you are or anybody else? You think that's why that happened to them? Is that your superstitious idea? I tell you no. But I'll tell you this. Listen to it. I'll tell you no. But I'll tell you this. Except you repent. Except you repent. Except you turn from your sins. Except you repent and believe on Christ. You shall all likewise perish. And see if your translations, you who have amplified versions and Berkeleys and us, see if it doesn't say this, and be lost eternally. If you don't repent, you're going to die too. You're going to die just like the people upon whom the tower in Siloam fell. It fell on them, but you're going to die too. And you're going to perish and be lost forever if you don't repent. Death is sure. It is appointed unto men once to die. And really, it doesn't matter how I die. It doesn't matter when I die. It doesn't matter whether a tower falls on me, or a sword pierces my heart, or a car runs over me, or I live to be 80 years old and lie down and die with a heart attack. It doesn't make a bit of difference how I die. If I don't know Christ, I'm going to perish. That's what he's saying. If you don't repent, you're going to perish and be lost forever and forever. That's the important thing. Death is sure. And you turn to Job 14. You who believe the Bible and you who believe God will also believe this. It says here in Job 14, verse 5, man's days are determined. What difference does it make if Abraham Lincoln lived to be 40, 50, 60, or 70, he's dead, ain't he? What difference does it make? What difference does it make if a man back yonder 2,000 years ago lived to be 30 or lived to be 90? That was 2,000 years ago. He's dead, isn't he? What does matter? Where he is now. It doesn't matter where I spend the little short years that I've got here. It does matter where I spend eternity. I'll tell you, except you repent. Listen to it. Man's days, verse 5, Job 14, man's days are determined. The number of his months are with the Lord. God hath appointed his bounds, and he cannot pass. Boy, she's set out there somewhere. I don't know how long Charlie Payne's going to live. He may live to be 50. He may live to be 60. But I'll tell you this, he's going to live again somewhere. And it does matter a whole lot where he lives then. Because there's no discharge in that war. There's no end to that life. There's no death to stop those days. Those days go on and on and on and on. And so whether he spends that time in hell or heaven, it does matter, doesn't it? It does matter. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart. Let the tower fall on me. I'll just go to be with the Lord. Let the sword of Pilate or anybody else pierce my heart. I'll just go to be with the Lord. But Christ said, except you repent, you're going to perish and be lost eternally. And that's the important thing. Every man's going to die, and after that, the judgment. If I die with Christ as my substitute, if I die with Christ as my redeemer, if I die with Christ as my mediator, if I die with Christ as my surety, if I die with Christ as my king, if I die with Christ as my high priest, I shall sing in glory forever and forever. But, oh, my friends, death is a terrible experience for that one who does not know Christ. He may live all his life on this earth and wear the finest clothes, live in the nicest house, eat the best food. And he may have never had a calamity. He may have watched all his children grow to manhood and watched their children all grow to manhood. And gazed upon his great-grandchildren. and then quietly slipped out of this life, but there he stands before a holy God at the judgment. God has never vested him with any kind of judgment. God has never vested him with any kind of calamity. And accidents were unknown in his life, and his life was easy and smooth and enjoyable, and his life on earth was free from all calamity. But here now, here he stands, and his sins are read from the books at God's judgment. And they're read again over and over. And nobody stands for him. And no mediator speaks for him. And nobody pleads for him. And there he stands before the throne of God. And his sins are read. And no one speaks. And the law of God has been broken. And God says that law must be honored. And justice must be satisfied. And there's silence. That man stands there and he says, Lord, have mercy. And Christ said, I never knew you. I never knew you. But Lord, I preached in your name. I never knew you. But I prophesied in your name. I never knew you. Who shall stand for you? Who shall stand for you? If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Let God's hand in trial, let God's hand in tribulation, let God's hand in molding and breaking and crushing be upon us. That's all right. That's all right. But I'll tell you, I'd rather have that than let all of this life go through smoothly and happily and then stand there by myself at the judgment. And oh, the silence of that eternal time. And Christ said, I never knew you. I never knew you. And the angels bind him hand and foot and cast him out into hell. I'll tell you, Christ said, except you repent, you'll perish and be lost forever. Judgment's coming. There's payday someday. God dealt with our sins on the cross, and he'll deal with the rest of them in judgment. He's sworn to punish sin. Our Father, take the word and deal with our hearts. Deliver us from any fear of death and fear of punishment and fear of condemnation. Give us sweet peace and rest in our souls. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. There's no judgment awaiting the believer. Our sins have been purged, our sins have been judged in the person of our substitute, the Lord Jesus. And our Father, we ask thee not to remove the thorns which mold us so that we might be used for thy glory, but give us the grace to bear them, and give us the grace to recognize the hand of our God, a loving hand, a kind hand, a merciful hand. Not a hand heavy with punishment and judgment. Not a hand heavy with hate and affliction. But a hand that deals with us in kindness for our good and for thy glory. Deliver us from superstition. Bind us to the word. Deliver us from ignorance. And bind us, O God, to Christ. Let us see everything in the light of our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.
Let's sing number 208. Number 208. Stand, please.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?